Now, we left off going into Hebrews chapter 10 last night, but let's back up a little bit into Hebrews chapter 9. And remember, we were talking about how with blood Moses cleansed everything that was used in the worship, and how those things that were used in the worship, everything had to be cleansed with blood, and they were copies of things that are in heaven. The tabernacle is a copy of the true one in heaven. And so the sacrifices are only copies themselves. The physical sacrifices had to do with making you ceremonially clean according to the law. But the one that cleanses your conscience is Jesus. All right, and this is where we're at. We were talking about the comparison to the priesthood of Melchizedek and the priesthood of Christ. And also, through this comparative priesthood of an everlasting priesthood, we see a comparison between that and the Levites' priesthood. How the Levites had an earthly ministry as a copy, and therefore their very priesthood was a copy of a heavenly one. And that heavenly one is the order of Melchizedek. We've seen that Melchizedek being a priest of God forever after the power of an endless life, an indestructible life, was Jesus pre-incarnate. We've seen how Jesus laid aside not only his godhood, but he also laid aside that priesthood as Melchizedek to come down here to take on flesh as a man. And he earned it back as a man who pleased God. And so he's called back into that order of which he was primary, the order of Melchizedek, an everlasting priesthood. And being the high priest, he has brought us into this priesthood, and this is the purpose of his death and his resurrection, to reconcile us, to bring priests and kings to that altar, to serve at that altar. That priesthood was prepared in advance, that it was always God's intention to justify men through Christ. We've seen how Jesus didn't do as the high priest did of the Levites and offered a lamb without blemish once a year in the Holy of Holies for the sins of himself and the people, but how Jesus offered himself. And this shows how he is the priest both making the offering and the offering itself. And through the resurrection of the dead, it is acknowledged that he is a sacrifice that pleased God and that he is this high priest. So it tells us it was necessary, verse 23, for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these sacrifices, the blood of animals, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Now notice it says better sacrifices. Jesus as the high priest has made the sacrifice. But when it says sacrifices, it's speaking of us too. Because as Jesus laid his life down on the altar for us, we're called to follow that example and lay our lives down. Now, there's a difference between those people who have their lives taken from them and those of us who lay our lives down. If you hate your life, you'll lose it. If you hate it for his sake, you'll lose it, but you'll find it. If you hold on to it, you'll lose it forever. The people who have their lives taken from them are eternally lost. But those of us who lay our lives down with Christ, this is the better sacrifices it's talking about. Not only Jesus' sacrifice, but you following his example in faith. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary, an earthly temple, that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But now he has appeared once and for all at the end of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now the end of the ages, it shows that Jesus' coming began the last days, doesn't it? Just as a man is destined to die once and after that comes the judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. And that salvation is the resurrection of the dead. That's what we're looking for. That's what we're standing in faith for. That is our salvation. You hear these people running around saying, I'm saved, I'm saved, I'm saved. And they always leave out that crucial thing, by faith. Nobody stands in faith for what he already has. Nobody hopes for what he already has. But if we don't yet have it, we wait for it patiently. And so we see how Jesus' first coming brings us a communion with God in the Spirit, and how his second coming brings us the resurrection of the dead. So we're saved by faith. There is no once saved, always saved. There is no saying the pretty words and you're in. What you have now, you have by faith. And you must continue in faith to see that salvation. If you have any questions or comments, please hold them for the end of the teaching, and we'll discuss it. Let's not interrupt. Please. The law is only a shadow of the good things that are coming, not the realities themselves. For this reason, it can never, by the same sacrifices repeated endlessly, year after year, make perfect those who draw near to worship. If it could, would they not have stopped being offered? They would have stopped offering those sacrifices a long time ago if those sacrifices of animals could cleanse your conscience. But you see, they had to make them over and over and over again. Every year, they had to make them. Because it could only make you ceremonially clean. It could not make your inside clean. It could not cleanse your conscience. For the worshippers would have been cleansed once for all and would no longer have felt guilty for their sins. But those sacrifices are an annual reminder of sins, because it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased. Then he said, Here I am, it is written about me in the scroll, I have come to do your will, O God. This is about Jesus being sent down in a body you prepared for me, the likeness of sinful flesh, to be a sin offering. That was the prophecy. So first he said, sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. The law required them as a figure for the true sacrifice that was coming. It was never those sacrifices themselves, though, that God was pleased with. He was pleased with what they pointed to. He was not pleased with those things themselves. So the law required them to be made, but he wasn't pleased with them. Then Jesus says, then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. He sets aside those offerings and burnt offerings to establish the true offering. He sets aside that first covenant to establish the new covenant. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. Now this flies into the place of the teaching of those who are teaching that Jesus spiritually died. He didn't spiritually die. He died in a body. It was finished on the cross. Jesus did not suffer in hell for your sin. He was to die in a body. And it's important to understand that. You know, let's explain this fact. It is through the hope of the resurrection that you can have a spiritual relationship with God now through faith. The spirit is only released from having to serve the body in its lust now is because you have a hope that your body will be redeemed. And let's talk about this for a minute, because this is real important to get this down. Why Jesus had to die in a body. If Jesus died in a body to ransom you from death, why is it you still die? Why is it necessary that you do still die and that the righteous requirements of the law must be fully met in you, sin condemned in sinful flesh, so that when you die, the sin nature dies with it? How does that work? If Jesus died for your sins so you didn't have to die, why is it you still have to die? Well, this is the difference of what we were talking about earlier. Those who have their lives taken from them and those who lay their lives down willingly. Jesus laid his life down willingly. To share in his glory, you must share in his death. Now, in understanding this, we have to understand, and we've talked about this before over and over again, but we got to do it again here. The soul is the body and spirit together as one. That's what a soul is. God created man from the dust of the ground, Genesis 2:7, a physical part. Breathed into us the breath of life, a spiritual part, and man became a living soul. Man became a living soul. It is the joining of that spiritual part, the part that is immortal, along with that physical part, the part that is mortal, and man became a living soul. Now, the union of body and spirit together is that soul. It is the agreement of two to walk together. How can two walk together unless they agree? It's just like the marriage of man and woman. Man being a picture of the spirit, having headship, and woman being a picture of the body, being in submission to the man, like Christ, like the church is to Christ. He's our head, and we're the bride. In that picture, their marriage is the joining of the two together. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, and the two shall cleave together and become one flesh. As man and woman become one flesh, body and spirit become a living soul. That soul is the agreement or the covenant by which you walk together in agreement, body and spirit. That, now, it is that soul that became corrupt when man gave his strength to the flesh. When man, instead of pleasing God, pleased his wife. When Adam decided to please his own flesh, his wife, rather than God. The devil came to the flesh, through the flesh, and Adam chose to please his flesh rather than God. He chose to please Eve rather than God. And so we see that covenant changed, corrupted, where the spirit now is in submission to the flesh and its desires, rather than the flesh being in submission to the spirit. So, the fact is, if you die in sin with your spirit in union with your body's desires, that's the soul of Adam. And if you die in that union, the body has to go in the grave according to the law for sin, and the spirit has to go in the counterpart of that grave, which is hell, the prison of spirits. They have to, where the body goes, the spirit has to go. And this is the principle. Where the body goes, the spirit has to go because it's in union with that body through the soul of Adam, which is corrupt. So what has to happen? The soul of Adam's influence over you has to be broken. It has to be broken. And this is what Jesus does by dying in your place. By dying in your place, now you can choose to die with Him. With Him. Yield your body unto Him. No longer to the soul of Adam. This breaks the soul of Adam. The soul is the agreement of body and spirit together, remember. Now, by you dying with Christ, first you do it by faith. You submit your body to Him. And through this, because you believe in the resurrection of the dead, when the body dies, guess what? The sin nature will die with it. That soul of Adam. And then the body can be redeemed clean without the sin nature, can it? Well, through that faith in the resurrection, your spirit can be released now from having to obey the body and its lusts to serve Christ. So it's through the hope of the redemption of the body that your spirit can be released from that soul of Adam. And this is why the spirit is released first. And then when the body dies, the sin nature will die with it. And then the body can be redeemed clean without it and joined back to your spirit. This is the hope of our gospel. And this is why Jesus had to die in a body to put an end to that. So it goes on to tell us, here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties again and again, and he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when this priest, Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. Because by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who were being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. First it says, this is the covenant I'll make with them. After that time, says the Lord, I'll put my laws in their hearts, and I'll write them on their minds. And then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, there is no longer any sacrifice for sin. You only need one sacrifice. if Jesus releases you and cleanses your conscience, you only need that one sacrifice. And it's through that one sacrifice that we're always returning to. That one sacrifice to cleanse us from all sin through faith. There isn't another. Now, the blood of the bulls and goats, these sacrifices were repeated over and over and over again. But they could only make you outwardly clean according to the law, not inwardly clean according to your conscience. Those sacrifices could not enter into the heavenly realms, into the true temple, and bring you redemption before God. Now we can be made partakers of the Holy Spirit, because that's exactly what Jesus did. Our righteous, unrighteous acts, God will remember no more, because Jesus has entered in behind the veil. He's entered into the Spirit that cleanses your conscience, in other words, your spirit. And in this way, the law can be written upon your heart, but not the letter of the law that applies to the flesh, the spirit of the law. It's on your heart and mind now because Jesus rose from the dead. You can, in other words, that is the Holy Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit is the living law, the living Torah. And by that, by having the author of the law dwelling in you, you don't walk by the law in stone that was written on the outside. You walk by the living law on the inside of you. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, opened us for us through the curtain, that is the body, that is his body. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled, your spirit, to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promised is faithful. Now this is interesting. We have confidence to enter the most holy place. See, this is what you can do now through faith. Because once, through the resurrection of the dead, your body, through your body being redeemed, you will be able to enter in perfection into that most holy place. Your body redeemed and become spiritual, like Jesus' resurrected body, glorified. And because of that, your spirit can now enter in to the most holy place because it is spirit. But it's through faith that we enter in now. And you can come to know God, having a clean conscience, a clean spirit. Your spirit has been renewed by being joined with the Spirit of God. So you can enter in and come to know him. That veil has been ripped. See, before you were on the other side of that veil in darkness. Jesus' body was that veil ripped for you so that you could enter in. So that you could enter in. The veil is parted so that you can see the truth. So that you can see the glory of God according to the Spirit and not just according to the flesh. Those who still have that veil over them are stuck in this flesh and blind. They think the physical will go on forever. So having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. That hope is the resurrection. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Now we're going to practically apply this. We're going to practically apply what this hope is that we have inside us. We're going to practically apply what it means to have the Holy Spirit living in you and the law written upon your heart. We're going to practically apply what it means to have your guilty conscience cleansed. Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. And that day there is in capital letters, speaking of the day of the Lord. We know that the time is short. The day when God will judge the secrets of men. Now look what you're to be about. Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together. We're one. You know, this figure, it's not just about whether or not we meet together in a building somewhere. It's let us not give up meeting together as some in the habit of doing. We need each other. We are one body, one loaf. We are the body of Christ, bought and paid for with the blood of Christ. We are His body. We should be one. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as you see the day approaching. That's part of your job now, to encourage one another. Everybody in the body is connected. We're one. We're one. We need to come together as often as we can, and we need to express that unity. Unity. Now, what does this tell us about the division all around us? We're not to be a part of it. We're not to be a part of it. Are we? If we deliberately, now listen, now that we've received this great salvation through faith, listen what this says. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. Only a fearful expectation of judgment and of a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Now, it's gonna make this comparison again. It's been making all through the Scripture. You know, in Hebrews chapter 1, we talked about how in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets, and many times in various ways. But in these last days, He's spoken to us through His Son. It compares those two covenants. This whole book is about that. In chapter 2, it tells us we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard in this new message, in this new covenant, so that we don't drift away. For if the message spoken in the old covenant, the message spoken by angels, was binding, and every violation and disobedience received a just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? How shall you escape if you ignore it? Well, it's telling you again. We go back to that main theme. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, only a fearful expectation of judgment and of a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot and who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him? Now, this tells you a fact that there is no such thing as once saved, always saved, right here. That what you have by faith. That you can turn away. And that if you deliberately live a lifestyle of sin when you claim to have the truth dwelling in you, then there is no sacrifice for sins left. If you've received Jesus as your sacrifice for sin, and you go back out to continue in that lifestyle of sin, then you're saying Jesus' sacrifice wasn't enough to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And if His wasn't enough, what sacrifice is there for sin? And this tells you to be careful because you can fall away. You can fall away. Because what you have now, you have only by faith. So if you deliberately keep on sinning, after you receive the knowledge of the truth, there is no sacrifice for sins left. What are you looking for then? What is there to look forward to? Another sacrifice? Jesus won't sacrifice Himself again. It told you that in Romans 6. I mean, in Hebrews 6. There's only one sacrifice for sin. And if that wasn't enough to cleanse you from all unrighteousness, then you're just out of it, aren't you? You're treating that blood of the covenant that's cleansed you from sin as if it's an unholy thing. As if it was of no consequence. So there's no sacrifice for sin left after that, but only a fearful looking for God to judge you. And we see that comparison again. If anybody died in the body, anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy in the body on the testimony of two or three witnesses, how much severely, more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who's trampled on the Son of God? this is where we get into the second death. For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. This is the time of grace. But that time of grace will end, when all of the enemies of God will be punished. And we're warned here not to find ourselves on that end of it, even as Christians. This was written to Christians. Even as Christians. The Lord will judge his people, and it's a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember those earlier days, after you've received the light, he reminds them. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light, this knowledge that saves you, right, of Jesus' death and resurrection, when you stood your ground in great contest in the face of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution, and at other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. Now, he's talking to these Hebrew Christians here, and this all happened to them in Israel. And you joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. They were looking to the resurrection. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere, so that when you've done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I'll not be pleased with him. It's telling you flat out you can lose it, isn't it? It's telling you flat out you can lose it. If my righteous one shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we're not of those who shrink back, are we? And are destroyed. But of those who believe and are saved. So, when we understand this, let's understand how about this confidence it talks about. Don't throw away your confidence. It says, now listen to this, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence, verse 19, going back a little bit, to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God. And that's what we do now in that communion through the Spirit, right? To enter and come to know him through the Spirit that's in us. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Full assurance of faith. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience. Having our spirits cleansed, right? And having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, the resurrection of the dead. Now, this confidence that we're holding on to, this faith, he warns us, don't throw away your confidence. Now, what are the ways that people throw away? Because what you have only by faith. By that confidence. Your confidence is built, he just told you, by entering in and coming to know God. Through that relationship. This is practical application. This is practical application for living your Christian life. Enter in. Submit yourself to God in that relationship. Enter in through the Spirit and come to know him. While your conscience is cleansed. In full assurance of faith. Because those who sin damage their confidence. And they throw away their confidence. They lose confidence in the sacrifice because their own consciences accuse them and they hide from God rather than go to him. Your own conscience will accuse you. And it's hard. You can get over a guilty conscience. You can put it under the blood. But it's hard when it's accusing you. You can put your conscience and come back to God after you backslid and messed up. After you've sinned and made a mistake, you can come back to God. But you see, many people don't. Once they bruise their own conscience, once they've seared it, they run from God. And that's where they treat the blood of Christ as an unholy thing. They don't get back on the horse of in that sacrifice where they got off. They just get off. Guard that confidence. Build it by entering in and coming to know God. Do not yield yourself to sin any longer. Because through the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you have a choice to yield yourself to God now, where under the law you didn't. And that's the difference between these two covenants. One could only cleanse your flesh, the washing of dirt from the body. But this one is the pledge. Faith, a pledge is faith, the pledge of a good conscience toward God. Why would you do anything to destroy that once you've received it? You see how this is the practical application of all we've been talking about, the difference between these two covenants. One covenant that's only about the cleansing of the body ceremonially. It's a shadow of the new covenant that was to come. The cleansing of your conscience. The cleansing of your spirit. So that through the Spirit you can take headship and submit this body as corrupt as it is unto God. And then, and eventually to death, in the hopes of the resurrection. You are submitting your own body to death as Jesus submitted his. You're laying your life down instead of having it taken from you. And this is the point we were getting at tonight. This is a good place to stop. Questions or comments, please feel free.